You could turn to John chapter 3 and let's pray. Father, we need you every second, every millisecond. I need you now. Your word is so powerful. We're trying to understand your love, Lord. So please help us. Help us to go deeper in understanding of how much you love us. Whether we perform or we don't perform, you still love us. And so help us to understand that. That we in turn would love you and love others. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So about 10 years ago, my son was about 16 years old, and he was dared into doing something, drinking this thing that was liquid, and he didn't know it was grain alcohol, and he drank it. And long story short, he got drunk, and the UNH police, we knew some of them, knocked on my door and said, you know, Paul's down at the office, you know, come and get him. So we go get Paul, and we bring him home. He was throwing up there, and I stayed with him that night on the couch. He was sleeping, and he woke up, and the first thing I said to him was, son, I love you no matter what you do. And I saw a tear come down his eye. I said some other things to him as well, and I thought to myself, I would never have said that if I didn't understand God's love, and I'm still trying to figure that out. Because in my life, I didn't have a dad. My dad died when I was 8 years old, but I didn't really see my dad because we moved to Philadelphia when I was six, and he was still working here, and he would come and see us. I only remember one time vaguely with my father, and I never had a father figure to show me love ever. There are actually some bad examples. But as I got saved and I read the Bible and seeing how much God loves me, I'm still trying to figure out, and that's why I'm doing this series, to go deeper and deeper and understand how much God loves us. And that, you know, and that's the purpose, and that's what I started off with real quick, is the purpose, is to plunge into the depth of God's love. And I got a book yesterday in the mail. It's called Lou Giglio, called Not Forsaken. It's actually my son-in-law is part of putting this together, Hoke. He's on the publishing team at Passion, and Louis signed it, and I was starting to read it yesterday, and so I just want to read a little bit of the book, and he says, the desire for our Father's blessing is one of the most powerful forces in our lives, and the whole point of this book is to help you find freedom as you come to experience God as a perfect Heavenly Father. Now, he looks at God's perfectly. I'm just focusing on one aspect of his love. He says, but there's something even more powerful, more essential to who we are that we need to explore together first. He says, it lays the groundwork for our Heavenly Father's blessings. And I venture to say it's the most important thing that about any person, including you. And then he says this, watch, listen to this. This is really so good. It's so awesome. I'm in the middle of this series, and I get this book who's like on the same topic. He says, it's not where you're from, it's not your level of education, it's not what other people think about you, it's not even what you think about yourself, it's not what kind of family you have, it's not with what gifts and abilities you are and have, it's not what you have overcome, it's not what you own or don't own, it's not what you've done or haven't done, it's not your personality type. It's not your looks or your smarts or your friends or your clout. It's not your wins or your losses. He said, nope. He said, the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. He goes on to say this. He says, that may make total sense to you, or it may come as a bit of surprise. I know it's a big statement, but if you think about it carefully, you'll see that nothing about you matters more than what you think about God. This is the most essential and defining thing about you. He says, one of my mentors early in life, Dan DeHaan, painted this idea so vividly for my friends and me when we were teenagers. He says, I could still hear him saying in one of his talks at summer camps. He said, the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. Dan's eyes would light up when he said it. In fact, his eyes were lit up any time he talked about God. And he says this, I can remember the day in 1982 clearly when Dan was flying solo in a small plane between speaking events. His plane went down at night in the remote mountain hills of northern Alabama. At age 33, Dan was gone. Yet his passion to know God and this phrase of his live on in the hearts of many people he influenced. The most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. One last paragraph. He actually gets it from A.W. Tozer. He says, I came to discover later that Dan was greatly influenced by another legendary voice from previous generations, the theologian and pastor A.W. Tozer. In his well-known book, The Knowledge of the Holy, Tozer says, what comes into your mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So it goes back to Tozer. So the point is, plunging deep into knowing God is what it's all about. And if you question that, everything else is going to be messed up in your life. And so the second thing we looked at was to pledge back our love to God, right? The deeper we understand God's love, the more we can love him with our heart, our soul, our mind. And the last thing we looked at is to pour out our love to others. Jesus said in John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we only can give out the love that we understand comes from above. All right, so here's what I want to do today. Focus on the depth of God's love. And the first thing I want to look at is the different people God loves. And the first one is all sinners. And you know this text here, John chapter 3. And I want to show you that in John chapter 3, that God reconciles his love and his wrath together at the cross. All right, so, and when you go to passages like this, I know that you know them. But go with like you've never seen it before, right? John 3:16. Well, let's start up in verse 14. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So understand the context. He's talking about Numbers 21. The children of Israel went through the Red Sea, came out, and within a few days they're complaining. They're complaining, we don't have food, we don't have this, a bunch of complainers. And so God says, okay, you're complaining. He sends snakes among them. They start biting these people. They start dying. But in his compassion, he says, Moses, get a snake, put it on a brass pole, put it up. And everybody that looks by faith in that, they won't die. And so the analogy here is Jesus goes to the cross and gets lifted up. And if you will accept that love payment, then you will not spiritually die. Right? So he says in verse 15 that whosoever believeth. Now it's pistuo in the Greek, and it means to trust, to actually deeper, it means to commit in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved, there's the motivation, the world, the inhabitants of the earth, that he gave, and we're going to look more into the depth of that as time goes on, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the word perish means to fully destroy. And the world means cosmos, and here it's talking about just the inhabitants. So Jesus loved us so much that he died on the cross to pay for our sins for the whole world. But if people reject that love act, God's wrath will come. Right? Go to verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now, you know the reason he says that, and I don't have time to do this, but go back to Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. The Jew thought that God was going to condemn the Gentiles. That's why he makes that statement. They had this mindset, oh yeah, God's going to condemn the Gentiles, but no, we're God's people. So that's why he says the statement. He says, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world the way you're thinking, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Go to verse 36. It says, he that believeth, again, depends on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, the word wrath is orge, and it means violent passion. It means to punish, and condemn means to punish, to damn, to sentence. So listen, God's love doesn't override his wrath. They're equally valid, right? So sometimes I hear people say, you know, God loves everybody. Is that a true statement? Yes. And then they say, then everybody's going to heaven. Do you see what they've done? They've just focused on God's love and say everyone's going to heaven because God loves them. I've never heard anybody say, God is so holy, everyone's going to hell. No one ever says that. Right? So I want you to understand, this is, you cannot understand the love of God unless you understand the wrath of God. You can't appreciate his love without understanding his wrath and his holiness. Don't separate them. They're both valid. So if a person rejects God's love, then his wrath will come. Now, what stops a person from rejecting God's love? It tells you in verse 19. Look at verse 19. It says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Of course, talking about Christ, the gospel. And it says, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. See, so love comes back into it. He says they love darkness more than they love God and what he has done. So a couple of weeks ago, I'm sharing the gospel with this person. And they thought they were a good person. So I showed them the scriptures that you're not a good person. And the guy, he kind of walked away. And basically, he was saying, I love darkness more than I love the light. I showed him how he could be saved, God's love. This week, I was witness to this other guy, and I gave him the clear message. And he said, you know, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I was born a Christian. So we really thought he was going to heaven. And I had to clearly show him that you have to decide to become a Christian. You're not born a Christian. And so right there, his name was Eddie. This guy, he got run over by a car, and the car was on top of his head. He was in a coma for like a year. He was in a wheelchair for 2 or 3 years. And it looked like he had a stroke. When I saw him walking, because of being a physical therapist, I looked like he had a stroke. And he said, it took me years to get out of the wheelchair, and now I'm actually walking. And it was almost like a divine appointment that he really wanted to be saved, but he really didn't understand that he had to choose this love. He thought automatically. Now, some people hear the gospel over and over again. They have to hear it in order to get saved. You know, we're just sowing seeds. You don't know where that line is when you're witnessing to somebody. On Wednesday night, a bunch of the UNH college students, they call it the crawl. They go from this bar to this bar, and they keep walking. Linda was out there, some other people out there passing stuff. And the guys, I'm an atheist. I'm a this. When people say all those kind of stuff and they're rejecting, you know, love them and keep giving them the gospel. You never know what happens. I found this true story. Warren Wiersbe, he says, on January 6, 1850, a snowstorm almost crippled the city of Colchester, England. A teenage boy was unable to get to church that he usually attended, so he made his way to this nearby primitive Methodist chapel where an ill-prepared layman was substituting for a preacher. So this guy couldn't even preach. And his text was Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For many months, this young teenager had been miserable and under deep conviction. But though he had been reared in church, both his father and grandfather were preachers. So he heard the gospel over and over as a teenager. He did not have the assurance of salvation. The unprepared substitute minister did not have much to say, so he kept repeating it. A man need not go to college to learn to look, he shouted. Anyone can look. A child can look. About that time, he saw the visitor sitting one side, and he pointed to him and said, young man, you look very miserable. He said, young man, look to Jesus Christ. You know who that young man was? Charles Spurgeon. Yeah. So I'm saying to you is keep giving out God's love message. He loves all sinners. Doesn't mean all sinners are going to be saved, though. They have to accept God's love gift. If not, the wrath will come. Been reading this book and how preachers and kind of exhorting us that let's stay balanced, you know, because some people will just pound the pulpit and say, you're all going to hell, and then others say, God just loves you, but let's stay balanced of who God is, right? And that's how we're going to reach people. So God loves all, but he also loves all saints, all right? Here's a couple of scriptures before I get there. 1 Timothy 2 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men be saved. So God wants everyone to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. All right, so that's God's heart, and that should be our heart as well. So the second thing is all saints. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now this passage explains that some will reject God's love, and then there's those who will accept God's love. So I want to show you the difference here. So to get some context, let's start in verse 3. All right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, now this is talking about some of the end times here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I want to get to where I want to go, but it makes sense, so I want to just read all of it. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, now he's talking about the second coming of Christ. All right, remember the rapture takes place, 7 years of tribulation, and then Jesus is physically going to come back and set up the millennial kingdom. He says, that day shall come except there be a falling away, so a massive departure from the truth of God, right? His word. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now he's talking about the Antichrist, right? People ask me today, is the Antichrist living? He possibly could be. If the rapture takes place, he has to be living. We don't know who that person is, but he will be revealed at the tribulation who that person is. But we don't really know who he is right now. Okay? He says, verse 4, for who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God sitteth in the temple of God, showeth himself that he is God. So remember, he's going to sign a peace offering with Israel, right? We're going to protect you. Halfway through the tribulation, he's going to say, I am God. Worship me. Right? Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withhold that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he, now you got to switch this, now he's talking about the Holy Spirit, who now letteth or hinders will let until he be taken out of the way. So most believe there it's either Holy Spirit or the government. Saying the Holy Spirit is in the church. All of us that are saved, right? That's hindering the Antichrist and Satan from doing all this work. Well, when that church is gone, and the Holy Spirit is gone in this sense, the Holy Spirit isn't completely gone, but in the believers, that restraint of that moral compass will be gone, right? He says, and then, verse 8, then that wicked, right, the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's at the end. Right? Verse 9, even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Remember, there's power on the other side. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of righteousness in them that perish because they receive, watch now, not the love of the truth. See, they heard the gospel, but they didn't love the gospel, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Now, this is during the tribulation period. That they shall believe a lie. So watch verse 11. People have trouble with that verse, but don't think of it that way. It's simple. God gave them the opportunity. They reject God's gospel, right? After that, God uses them, blinds them. It's like Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart 7 times, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Right? Don't look at this God as just like this bad, mean dude. He doesn't want anybody to be saved. We know he wants everyone to be saved. Right? Watch, verse 12. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Because they, why? They love darkness. See how John and the Apostle Paul, they're saying the same thing in a different way. But now, look, jump to verse 13. That's us now, the saints. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Verse 13, here we go. The sovereignty of God drawing you because he loves you so much, but yet you must believe the truth. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. Will we ever, ever understand the depths of that? Absolutely not, not this side of heaven. There's people who go to one side and say, God chosen you and he chose the other people to go to hell. This verse just balances it out, and I don't understand it completely, but it teaches both. Because God loved us, he goes after us. John 6:44, he's convicting us to draw us to come, to believe in the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or an epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, God, even our Father, which had loved us, hath given us an everlasting consolation. That word consolation means comfort, talking about right now, and good hope, that's future, through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So in verse 17 and 18 is key. So the Bible is saying, knowing God's love and grace gives us comfort now and stabilizes our hearts to speak the right words and the right things in verse 18. So when we don't understand how much God loves us, our words and our actions will not be right. I'll give an example. Recently, someone came to me yesterday, and said, Pastor, I just want to say I appreciate you and you pouring into me and helping me and many other people. And it's funny because at that moment, I was thinking, am I really making a difference? I want you to get this. When you understand how much God loves you, it will stabilize your mind and your heart. And you'll go forward and you'll say the right things and do the right things. But if you don't, we'll be hurt in some sort of way and those words will come out. And we'll blame other people. We'll hurt other people with our words and with our actions. In John 17, when Jesus was praying to the Father, he saw the future and he said, I love those, even those who are going to get saved. I want to give you a verse, John 17, 23. It says this, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me, has loved them as thou hast loved me. So God's love for his children is a fatherly love. It's different from the lost sinners. And I'm going to give you an example of this. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. A lot of scriptures I wanted to turn to today just keep you in context of these verses, right? So God has this depth for his children that's different from the lost. He loves the lost. He died for them. But we have privileges and promises way beyond a sinner does. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead. It's the word necros, where we get necrosis from. In trespasses, that means you stepped over the line in sins. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, right? The philosophies of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of course, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, right? Through demons, people hold themselves up to that. And then he talks about verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation when we were lost. We had this behavior in times past in the lusts of the flesh, that's those longings in the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So there's your three enemies there. We teach it all the time. The world, the flesh, and Satan, right? But here's the great phrase, verse 4, but God. That's a great message. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, where he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us to sit. And it's in the aorist tense. It means you're already there positionally in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So God's love is so awesome for his people. When you get saved, you're actually sitting in the heavenlies already because of God's love. God's love is seen in his mercy and in his grace. It's like this. The people that you love, you sit around and you have fellowship with. You invite them over. You eat with them. So your love for them causes you to sit together. Now think about people, and we'll get into this more later, that you don't love or they rub you the wrong way. Are you sitting around the table with them? No. We're going to get into more of loving others as we go on in this series, but I wanted to show you that it's God's love that causes this sitting around together. And verse 7 is one of the greatest verses that he's saying, because of his love and his grace, we're going to be displayed for all eternity as a trophy of grace for all eternity to see. Because of his love. This is so deep here. I just love these passages. So God's love extends to believers way beyond the sinner. We have many, many promises in the future. After the great white throne judgment, where all unbelievers for all time will come and be thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation 20. And then he says to all after that, chapter 21 and 22 are to the saints. And you know the verse, I love this. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That promise is not for an unbeliever who rejected God's love. So please, I beg you today, if you're not saved, and maybe you're a teenager here, you heard the gospel over and over, please get saved today. Accept God's love. Don't reject it. And please keep telling everybody about God's love, because you don't know when they can get saved. Anybody can get saved, right? Don't give up on people. Now, before I leave this topic and say all sinners, all saints, I want to tackle this a little bit. Is I put down single individuals. And so what I mean by that is, turn me to Psalm 91. I don't want you to walk away and think that God loves the whole world. No, he loves you personally. And in this psalm, it talks about God loving individuals. And I want you to get that. Verses 1 through 13 talks about God's loving protection over a believer seeking him. And verses 14 through 16 talks about a believer loving God back and the blessings that come from that. All right, so go with me to Psalm 91. We don't know who wrote this psalm, but listen to it. Verse 1 is the key to this whole psalm. He says, he that dwelleth, that word means to sit down, to abide there in the secret or private place of the Most High, right? Going to the God who could do anything shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So listen, that one verse is so important. You and I every day have to go secretly, sit down, and go to the Most High to understand how much God loves you and how awesome that he is. If you fail to do that, and I fail to do that, you're going to be led more by your feelings and what everybody says about you or what you feel about yourself at that time. Now watch, it's personal. I want to go through this with you. I will say of the Lord. See, when you sit in a secret place in the Most High, you'll get filled up. And you're going to see that at the end of this psalm. He says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. Instead of saying, God, do you really love me? Are you really there for me? He says, he's my fortress, he's my defense, my God. See, it's personal. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, talking about one who captures the bird, right? From the noisiest pestilence, the deadly. Verse 4, he shall cover over thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. I don't have time to go through all this. I'm just reading real quick. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now you think about the Israelites when they saw thousands of Egyptians die in the plagues. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, again, shelter, even the Most High, thy habitation. See, that retreat or that home, the idea is, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And then he quotes, I love this verse, Jesus quotes this when he gets, remember the devil came in Matthew chapter 4, and he said to Jesus, listen, go on the pinnacle and then jump off. Right? And then Satan quotes this, but he leaves the part out. This is where he gets it from. He says, verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. And then Satan leaves out these last words, to keep thy in all thy ways. See, he's saying, jump off this pinnacle, but it wasn't God's will. That last part of the verse talked about God's will. You have two things according to God's will. It wasn't for Jesus to do that. Then just Satan quotes verse 12 again, but he skipped the end of verse 11. They shall bear thee up in their hands, unless thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, the adder, the young lion, the dragon, shall thou trample under feet. Now watch this now. It switches. Right? Here, the first 13 verses are talking about how God is loving. He's protecting you. And then the psalmist realizes how God is loving and protecting me. So watch what happens. He says, because he has set his love upon me. See, God's love upon me, therefore, see, it causes something. I will deliver him, I will set him on high because he hath known my name. So God's saying, look, as you love me, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is how I'm going to bless you. Verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. There's prayer. I will be with him in trouble. And that I look up that Hebrew word, it means tightness. We all feel like we're being choked sometimes. He said, I will deliver him and honor him. And then he says, God says, this is what I'll do with you as you love me. With long life will I satisfy, means fulfill him and show him my salvation. What a great psalm. That is awesome. Understanding God's protection, you get a hold of that. You begin to love God back, and then he begins to bless you with all these other things. It's incredible. Augustine said this. He said, God loves you as though you're the only person in the world, and he loves everyone the way he loves you. I said that before. If you're the only person on this earth, Jesus would have came and died for you. And then I found another great quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, the love of God is one of the greatest realities of the universe, a pillar upon which the hope of the world rests, but it is personal. It's an intimate thing too. God does not love population. He loves people. He loves not the masses, but men. He loves us all with a mighty love that has no beginning and can have no end. Now, let me illustrate for you. I was trying to think, how can I make this practical? Watch. If I say, I love all of you, it's like, well, that's good. But if I go up and to say, Mike, I love you, Mike, there's a difference. Right? Say, oh, God loves me. But when somebody says, I love you, it makes a whole difference. And that's what I'm trying to get a point is this. He loves the individual. He loves you. Not just he loves the world. He loves all the saints. Now, my next thing I want to talk about is, when does God love you? Go with me to Psalm 139. When does God start loving you? So as I start exploring this, I'm thinking, okay, he loves me. When does he start loving me? All right, Psalm 139. I don't have time to read all of this, but it's talking about God's characteristics. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. Read the psalm. It's a great psalm. Just jump to verse 12 with me because I want to get to the next few points. All right, just pick up in verse 12. He says, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God, there's no difference in darkness. Light. I can see through everything. Application, when we're walking with God, there's no darkness. There's light. We could see past the darkness. Right? Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, that means the inner being, right? He says, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that word wonderful has the idea of a distinguished, you're unique. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. My substance or my frame, talking here about your bones, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, my wrappings, yet being unperfect, talking about an embryo. And in thy book, all my members which were written, which is continuous, were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. See me. How great is the sum of them. You know, God is always thinking about you. And then the last verse, verse 18. If I should count them, what, the thoughts towards you, they are more in number than the sand which I awake. I am still with thee. Oh, it's incredible. A couple of great quotes. Henry Thouwin said this. He said, from all eternity we are hidden in the shadow of God's hand and engraved on his palm. Before any human being touches us, God forms us in secret and textures us in the depth of the earth. Before any man being decides about us, God knits us together in our mother's womb. God loves us before any human person can show love to us. He loves us with a first love, an unlimited, unconditional, wants us to be his beloved children, and tells us to become as loving as himself. And there, David Jeremiah, in his book, God Loves You, he said, think of a baby being born in a stressful situation. He goes, perhaps in a car on the way to the hospital, the parents have spent 9 months planning for everything to be perfect, for the little one's entry into the world. And then the unplanned happens. A late start at the hospital, a traffic jam, a fast labor for the mother. I remember Rachel, she was almost born in the car. I was going like 100 miles an hour. But the baby is born healthy. That once mother and infant are settled in the hospital, the mother coos her love to her baby and apologizes for the rough delivery. If that newborn could speak, he would open his little eyes and say, it's okay, Mom, I'm fine. God has been loving me from the moment I was conceived. I've been bathed in his love for 9 months, and I know you and Dad love me too. So God loves you in the womb, not when you're physically born. I found this story, Celebrate Life Track, about Bob and Pam. It says, in 1980s, Bob and Pam had moved to the Philippines with their young family. Months later, Pam became infected with a dangerous pathologic amoeba and slipped into a coma. Strong medications turned her condition around, but during that extended period, Pam became pregnant. Her doctors, knowing that the potential drugs could have already killed the embryo, recommended that she get an abortion. Pam chose instead to discontinue her treatments in hoping of saving the baby. She and Bob asked God for help. The difficult time that followed ended with 2 final months of bed rest. Then on August 14, 1987, a healthy but somewhat malnutritious baby boy was born. His name was Timothy Tebow. So listen, God loves you when... You can even go further than that. If you go to Psalm 139, he says, I know your thoughts are far off. So we could go further back than that, I think. But I can definitely say it's in the womb. But he knows everything. Remember, God knows everything all at once. We look at, you know, the past, the present, and the future. All right, let me end with this today. 3 things real quick. How deep or what extent will God love you? And the first thing I want to talk about is how deep it is. Number one, Jesus willingly died for us prior to our sinful state. So go with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. I'm going to go quick here because I want to get these 3 points in. And I put up on the screen Romans chapter 5 verse 8. And you know the verse, but God commended his love toward us in while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, right? So Christ didn't die for good people. He died for sinners, right? In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, real quick, it says, put them in mind to the subjected to the principalities, and there he's talking about position of authority, and to powers, those under the king or the president, to obey magistrates, talking about the civil government. Now, we should obey the government, obviously, unless they tell you to go opposite of the Bible. Verse 2, speak evil of no man. Blasphemo, that's where we shouldn't be blaspheming other people, right? Don't be a brawler. Be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also sometimes were foolish. And that means without understanding. So listen, when you're ministering to people who don't know Christ, remember where you were. You had no understanding. Right? He's saying you had no understanding. You were foolish. You were disobedient. You deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in the malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's a lot here. I'm just going quick. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So, after, even when we were sinners in this world, God still loved you, and he died for you, right? Don't separate that, right? Now, a great example, real quick, one more quick, go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. The greatest example, I think, of God loving somebody as a nation is Israel. And if you know the Old Testament, how many times they went away from God. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. It talks about God loving Israel here. And then I want to read something to you. All right, I'm not going to read all this chapter 7. I just want to go right down to verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For the Lord are a holy people unto the Lord God. He's speaking of Israel. He set them apart. The Lord thy God had chosen thee to be a special. I looked up that word. It means jewel. It means treasure. God has chosen to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now here it is. Look at verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because God is love, and because he would keep thy oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God is he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. We looked at that before. Love equals obedience, right? The more you love God, the more you understand God loves you, the more you love God, the more you're going to obey God, the more blessings are going to come. There's no doubt about that. He will still love you and I when we're sinning, though. I'm going to get that in a minute. That love never changes. But blessings do come. We can't get away from it when we love God and we obey God in this life. Now, I found a couple of things, and it just really, really, really touched me, and I want to read this to you. Henry Nguyen said this, and we're going to get to what love is, the description of it probably next week or maybe the week after. He says, the world says, this is the world's love. Now, I want you to think yourself and be honest. Yes, I love you if you are good-looking, intelligent, wealthy. If I love you if you have a good education, a good job, good connections. I love you if you produce much, sell much, buy much. There are all endless ifs hidden in the world's love. These ifs enslave me since it's impossible to respond adequately to them all. The world's love is and always will be conditional. As long as I keep looking for my true self in the world of conditional love, I will remain hooked to the world, trying, failing, trying again. It is a world that fosters addictions because when it offers, it cannot satisfy the deepest cravings of my heart. Now, do you ever say to somebody, I love you because you do this for me? I don't love you because you don't do this anymore for me. Those feelings of love can go and come based on how that person is performing for you. That's the world's. But if you're honest, I've done enough counseling to say, I really don't love that person anymore. And they'll say, because, and then they'll list a bunch of stuff. I want you to take past, we got to go past that. That's conditional love. We'll go more into the description of it when we get to 1 Corinthians 13. All right, now, two more real quick and we'll end. So Jesus loves us in our present state, not only prior, even during sinful acts. All right, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Then I'm going to turn to one more passage and give you the last point, we'll close. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to kind of keep all this together here. All right, let's start in verse 11. He says this. According to the glorious gospel, I preached a little mini-series on that, how glorious the gospel is, of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. He goes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, or empowered me, Paul says, for that he counted me faithful to putting me in the ministry. And then he goes back and says what I was. He says, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, that means violent, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord, which exceedingly abundantly was faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Remember, in Christ is a saved person, right? This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say I was. He says he still am. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that first Jesus Christ might show forth all the longsuffering for a pattern to them which shall hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, it means it never ends, invisible, talking about that spiritual essence of God, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So I put a statement down here. I said, the one who knows us the most loves us the most, despite our sinful actions. That's God. We can't honestly say, I can't honestly say that when you get to know somebody more and more, you start seeing their flaws. At that point, in the flesh, without God, it's almost impossible to love them. Right? I have another quote from John Piper. John Piper said this. He says, The Pleasures of God, great book, by the way. He says, sometimes we joke and say about marriage. So he gives the example of marriage. The honeymoon is over. But that's because we are finite. He says, we can't sustain a honeymoon level of intensity and affections. We can't foresee the irritations that come with long-term familiarity. We can stay as fit and handsome as we were then. He says, we can't come up with enough new things to keep the relationship that fresh. But God says his joy over us people is like a bridegroom over a bride. He's talking about a honeymoon intensity, a honeymoon pleasure, and a honeymoon energy, and excitement, enthusiasm, and enjoyment. He is trying to get into our hearts what he means when he says he rejoices over us with all his heart. One more paragraph. And add to this that with God, the honeymoon never ends. He has infinite power and wisdom, creativity, and love for us. And so he has no trouble sustaining a honeymoon level of intensity. He can foresee all the future quirks of our personality and has decided he will keep what's good and change what isn't. He will always be as handsome as he ever was. He will see that we get more and more beautiful forever. He is infinitely creative to think of new things to do together so that we will no longer be boredom for the next trillion ages with him. See, human love isn't. Like, if I don't perform for you or you don't perform for me on a human level, I say, I don't love you anymore. You know, you ain't doing anything for me anymore. As I read these scriptures, I'm asking all of us to go deeper, way deeper than that. Love as I have loved you. Right? God loves the backslider. I found this verse. Hosea 14, 4 and 5 says this. He says, I will heal the backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be as a dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots at Lebanon. And remember, you know the book of Hosea when he tells him to go marry a prostitute, or the person was a prostitute, and take him back, Gomer. You look at that book, it's incredible. If God said to you, listen, there's a prostitute on the street, I want you to go marry that person. Or you married this person, they went off to be a prostitute, I want you to go get him back. That's what the whole book is about. We'll end with this. So how deep is it? Jesus loves us prior to our sinful state. Jesus loves us in our present state. And Jesus will love us perfectly for all eternity. And you know the passage. Go with me to Romans 8 and we'll close. Romans chapter 8, starting verse 31. It says, what shall I say then to these things? There's a lot of deep stuff here. I'm just going to kind of go quick to get to the verse 38 and 39. If God be for us, who could be against us? There's nobody greater than God, right? His eternal purposes. No one can thwart those. He that spared not his own son but delivered us up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you think God started this whole program and then he's not going to keep you to save you to the end? That's ridiculous, right? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, right? Yep. Nobody else can condemn. Only Jesus can condemn. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that he is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Thank God he's there interceding for me and for you. We need it all the time. And by the way, he's not appearing to everybody all over the world. He's at the right hand of the Father, right? He's interceding for you. Thank God he's there, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril, that means danger, or sword? And if we're honest, we've gone through some of those things and say, hey, God, do you really love me? Like, wait, what's going on here? And then he quotes here, he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Don't think that's because you're suffering. He's saying, listen, you're going to suffer. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Don't think that suffering always means that God doesn't love you. You are going to suffer. But if you understand, it can never separate you from God, his love, right? Nay, all things, we are more than conquerors, super conquerors, the idea there, through him and loved, and that loved us. And here it is, for I'm persuaded, or I'm convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, right? That could be the demonic realm powers, that means the government or Satan, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, that includes yourself, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, talking about those who are saved. So Paul's saying, I looked over all the universe, I can't find anything that could separate you from the love of God. And that includes you. God loved Israel with an everlasting love as well. Last verse, we'll close. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn thee. I know I threw a lot at you today. So I say, walk away with this. God loves you. Not just the whole world. And you understand that no matter what's happening, you can never be separated from that. And what's going to start pouring out is you're going to start loving God more, and you're going to start loving people like God loves you. That's the ultimate result. So when you and I are not loving people like God loves us, we're in the flesh. It's that simple. And we can have all the excuses that we want. I'll love you if you would just do this. If God did that to us, we'd be in huge trouble. Father, thank you that you love the whole world, and you love the saints, and you love the individual. And we thank you that you loved us when we were the most unlovable, and you continue to love us. Lord, I'm trying to figure this out deeper and deeper. Please help me to understand. Help these people to understand. So we really can show the world that we are his disciples for our love one towards another. May we go to a deeper plane than we ever have before. So first we ask you to forgive us for not loving like you love us. With nobody looking around, your head bowed, your eyes closed, the first thing I want to ask you, if you've never done it before, is have you accepted the love of God? Jesus Christ himself, he died on the cross for you. But you individually must accept him. In order to accept him, you must see that you need him. You need a savior. And why do you need a savior? Because you're a sinner. And you've offended a holy God. And if you reject God's love, his wrath will come because he's just and holy. And you'll spend eternity away from him. Please don't do that. Accept him today. Accept God's love gift. No one looking around, you say, Pastor, I've heard the gospel over and over. I've been sitting here. Maybe I'm a young person. I don't know who you are. I can't read your heart. But please, will you accept God's love today? No one looking around but myself. Put your hand up and put it back down. I just want to pray for you. I won't call you out by name. But you shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel anyway, though. None of us should. All right, you've accepted God's love gift. I don't know how long you've been saved. But if you've been saved a long time, do you know God's love deeper? I hope you are. I hope this series is helping you. It's helping me. To not look at people and they got to perform for me in order to love them. Maybe it's the person sitting next to you. It's your spouse. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's somebody in this room. Maybe it's your relative, someone far away. I don't know. But let's start loving like God loves. And not like the world loves. So change us, Lord, that we be like Jesus, that we would talk like him and walk like him and love like him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.